and the receiving of the Lord's blessing. Our help, Lord, is in thy name, in thee who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of thy own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let us together sing with Psalter 373, verses 1 through 4. O praise ye the name of Jehovah, and proclaim ye his glories abroad. So it's 1 through 4 of 373. Our scripture reading tonight is from the book of Proverbs. And I will read not everything that I wrote on your outline, for it's a fairly sizable portion. But so let us limit ourselves first to the reading of Proverbs 5, verse 15 to 23. And then we'll read from chapter 6, verse 20 to 35. Solomon is writing here to his son about the subject of the seventh commandment. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman, and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of men are before the eyes of the Lord, and pondereth all his goings. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. And then chapter 6, verse 20, My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burnt? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burnt? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever touches her shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry, but if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. And then we'll leave chapter 7, but chapter 7 is really an amazing chapter also, which Solomon describes the ways of a young man lured into sin of great compromise. And notice the last verses of that chapter. Verse 24, Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she has cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Very striking ending of this chapter. Let's together now make confession with the Church of all ages in the words of the Apostles' Creed. Let's say so in our hearts, as I may read and confess with the mouth. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, I believe in Holy Catholic or Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And lastly, let's turn to page 105 or 104 in your Psalter book, and we'll read Article 5 and also Article 6 and Rejection 5. So page 104, Article 6, having heard about the promise of the gospel that is to be preached with the command to repent and believe, then it continues in Article 6, and whereas many who are called by the gospel do not repent nor believe in Christ, but perish in unbelief, this is not owing to any defect or insufficiency in the sacrifice of Christ or offered by Christ upon the cross, but it is wholly to be imputed to themselves, and sin that lies on our own conscience and heart. Now, quite related, let's read also Article 5. It's not quite related to the articles we're reading, but it's still important to go through this. So, Rejection 5, the Synod rejects the errors of those who teach, and what do they teach is in the black section, that all men have been accepted unto the state of reconciliation and unto the grace of the covenant. All men, notice, it says, that's an error, and that no one is worthy of condemnation on account of original sin, and that no one shall be condemned because of it, but that all are free from the guilt of original sin. This opinion is repugnant to Scripture, which teaches that we are by nature the children of wrath. So you have to understand that the Arminian theology taught that Christ died for all men. And practically, of course, we know that many of these all men are unsaved people and die in their unbelief. So the Arminians came up with this construction. He died for the original sin of all men. And so they teach that by virtue of Christ's sacrifice, the original sin was taken away from man, and now he is able to choose again, and is responsible for the choice. And that is completely contrary to the Scriptures, as Paul here, Ephesians has pointed out. We are born by children of wrath. That means under the curse of original sin, without any ability from our sides again, dead in trespasses and sin. That's how man is. So, a vile error and great distortion. Let's together now seek the Lord blessing on this evening. Faithful God and merciful Father, Thou art a Lord of heaven. We just together confess our belief in God Almighty, the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. And Lord, let us stand in awe together this evening, as we again may gather in Thy holy presence to bring our petitions before Thee in the name of Thy beloved Son, whom Thou hast placed as the mediator between us and Thee. No other name given under heaven whereby man ought and can be saved. Bless us, Lord, as we are here together at Thy throne with a heart of worship, with a heart of prayer, as we may consider again a portion of Thy sacred writings in which Thy holy commands are set out and expounded in the teachings of Thy Word. And Lord, we pray that Thy blessing of Thy Holy Spirit may also rest upon this teaching on the subject that is related to Thy most holy will, as Thou hast set it out before us in the Ten Commandments. And oh God, will thou bless the subject of this evening. There is scarcely an area of sin where thy redeeming, thy cleansing grace, as well as thy restraining grace is needed. Lord, thou knowest who we are. Fallen, depraved, turning even the blessings that thou hast given and the gifts thou hast bestowed in the opposite, and turning thy blessings into curses and thy gifts in avenues of self-centered gratification. And therefore, Lord, we pray that thy saving and redeeming and cleansing grace may be known to us and experienced in us also on this particular area of our life. And so therefore we come before thee and ask thee to open our hearts for thy blessed truth and to let us experience tonight, Lord, that the word may be convicting, may be also exhorting, may also be comforting. For in thee there is forgiveness, even against the sins that are done in the seventh commandment. It came out of the mouth of one Lord who so deeply fell into this atrocious evil. He found forgiveness. And that is also to our encouragement tonight, Lord, that the blood of Jesus Christ, thy Son, cleanses us from all sin. Oh, may we know that blood. May we need that blood. May we also use that blood by faith. Oh, gracious God, teach us then by thy Spirit to walk in the way of thy holy truth. And we pray this evening, Lord, for the countless victims, especially of children that are sacrificed in a trade that is invented to serve the perverted lust of men and women. An evil that in some aspects is worse than abortion, and that we so little think about. The thousands and thousands of children that are involved in the sex trade, as helpless and as powerless children. Oh God, we cry to thee tonight that thou would rule from heaven and bring to an end these so gross and such destructive evils. And we pray, Lord, for all those Christian ministries that are also in this world, as well as for governments who do all to stop this great evil, and pray that thy blessing may rest upon such efforts. Lord, we pray also for all the ministry that is needed, as well that is ongoing, to such who live the life of prostitution, or even those who live the gay lifestyle. And we pray tonight, Lord, that those ministries that are seeking also to reach out to such may be blessed to lead them in the wholesome path of thy Holy Scripture's will. We lift up, O gracious God, and we petition by thee at thy throne tonight that thou wilt let thy kingdom come. And as our catechism so beautifully explains, that means that thou wilt overthrow all the powerful forces of darkness and all the organizations that promote and that service the blatant sins against the seventh commandment. And Lord, our hands are powerless against it. But teach thou us that the greatest power in our hands is when they are folded before thy throne, that thou wilt raise up thy great power to bring to an end the floods of evil that are poured out upon our nation, upon the minds of our young people and the public schools and other public channels of all the media We pray, O God, that thou would arise again also in this nation and turn us from the evil of our ways. Lord, we petition it on the basis only of thy own name and the glory of thy name and the glory of thy law that thou hast set out as the honorable and the unchangeable standard of thy divine will. Have mercy upon us. And bless thou also the teaching to us tonight. We read in this chapter, Lord, of Solomon, exhorting us to bind thy word upon our hands and to bind it upon our neck. And we beseech thee that thou would bind thy word upon our hearts, that it may keep us and guide us. And especially, Lord, in this so lewd age in which we live, we pray for us as parents of the young, of the teenagers, of the young adults. We pray that thou would give us the grace to guide our children in these so murky waters. And pray, O God, that thou would strengthen us as church family also. Help us to form in the minds of our children the biblical thinking on this subject that is so often distorted and destructive in the lives of young and old. Well, we also lift up those among us who are single and without the gift of self-control. Thou knowest what battles are fought in the private rooms of the heart and what longings and needs there remain also in the lives of such. And we pray that thou would give us a much more compassionate understanding as well as a prayer life for such who struggle with these things also in our single journeys of life. Grant double measures of grace, Lord, but above all will thou also provide what is the natural way that thou hast created for such. And so, Lord, we pray that this message this evening may all convict us and may lead us all to see the absolute need for the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. For that is also one of the purposes of the law of preaching, that it may be a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ and to his saving ministry. And Lord, we pray for that blessing this evening, that such who may feel the burden of their sin, O God, may also in this evening may be given the grace to come forward to thee and confess their unconfessed sins and may come forward to seek for that forgiveness of the blood that is with thee. And Lord, we pray also for those people that have discovered or are discovering in their own hearts a bent of heart towards those of their own sex, confused, bewildered, lonely, needy. These struggles have been fought out even in our midst. And we beseech thee, O God, to give grace to stand, especially in the culture in which we live, where everything is deemed okay. Oh, we pray for them. And will thou give grace to bear also such crosses in the right way. And Lord, we pray that thou art so blessed this evening, all of us together, as we hear as a group of families, as married and single, that we may understand what the message of the word of God is, also in which thou art speaking clearly on this subject throughout thy whole revealed scriptures to us. And so look unto thee, hear thou our prayers, O faithful God, and guide us and guard us in our thoughts and in our words, that it all may be to thy honor, to thy glory, and to the extension of thy kingdom. Oh, that Christ may have dominion in all the areas of our life. We ask it undeserved in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let us sing the Psalter 337. And we'll sing the four verses of that. Thy wondrous testimonies, Lord, my soul will keep and greatly praise. And what follows in the four verses of 337, and there is tonight one collection that is for the general fund. And may the Lord bless you and your gifts. Let us read together first this evening the Catechism explanation on the seventh commandment of Lord's Day 41. What does the Lord command in the seventh commandment? Thou shalt not commit adultery. And so the answer is, in summary of all the scriptures teaching, that all uncleanness is accursed of God. And that therefore we must with all our hearts detest the same and live chastely and temperately, that means self-controlled, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. Does God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins? Since both our body and souls are temples of the Holy Ghost, he commands us to preserve them pure and holy, and therefore forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. We'll continue tonight the subject of this seventh commandment, much in line of what we started on last week. I read a statement this week that really was quite powerful. Satan doesn't create anything. so he distorts everything. That's the very first thing he did when he came to Adam and Eve in paradise. He distorted God's word. With just a very subtle question, did God not say? He didn't create the word, he distorted the word. And he has been very successful in leading Adam and Eve astray by distortion. But there's probably no area where Satan has more distorted God's good creation than in the area of sexuality. That's probably not the first thing that comes to your mind when we read tonight and confessed, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Maker of heaven and earth. Probably most of us were not thinking at that moment on sexuality. But I was, because that's part of His creation. Unique, designed creation. And in that statement, Maker of heaven and earth, is everything included that God created, designed, and put into place. And Satan has been very active, distorting this area of God's good creation. And of course, his distortion has a very clear purpose. In our catechism, I was noticing that word holy wedlock. We don't really use that word today anymore, wedlock, but I think it's a beautiful created word. And wedlock. There's a lock on it. And marriage is a covenant of two people locked together. And something that is what Satan wants to do in a sinister way, to destroy the unity and to bring division. And to rob the married couple of the gift that binds a man and a woman closer together as they may experience the bonding of the marriage life. And Satan doesn't want to see that. He wants to create this disunity. And so he has been in overtime in our culture to seek to distort the gift of sexuality. And congregation, as I said already last week, and as you could have gathered out of the reading of today, that's a gift that God has created for the couple, married couple, to enjoy. Proverbs 5 cannot have any different explanation as what it wrote, as it reads. He says even, be thou ravished always with her love. That's a strong expression, isn't it? Ravished. That is in the Hebrew, intoxicated. And in the marriage life indeed, that's what God has given as a gift. And oh, how Satan has tried and done very successfully to distort that. However, how has he distorted it? Because Satan has taken the sexuality expression out of the only fireplace where it's meant to burn and to warm and to satisfy. And that's marriage life. He's taken the sexuality out of marriage life and make people experiment with it outside of it. You know, taking sexuality out of marriage life is taking the fire out of your fireplace and putting it on your couch. Now, that will warm the house, all right. But it'll burn it down, too. And so it is when we do go away from God's design and take this very sacred behavior. I purposely use that word, sacred. Marriage is holy and undefiled in God's sight. And even that behavior between a husband and wife is sacred in his sight when it may be done in the purpose for which he created it. And when we take that out of that place into outside of the marriage, we will experience nothing else but the pain and the displeasure. Don't be deceived, young people, by our culture's message. If it feels good, do it. That's why I read Proverbs 6 tonight. In all our choices, in all our activities, in all what we do, we ought to bind verse 27 and 28 upon our hearts. You notice how the chapter begins with that. It says, bind them continually upon your heart and tie them about your neck. When you go, it shall lead you. When it sleeps, it shall keep you. When you wake, it shall talk to you. What commandment? Well, this one is a question. The question is, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Or can a man stand upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? You know the answer. None of you will be so foolish to take off your shoes and stare barefooted on the hot coals of your barbecue. You say, no way. And that is the very language that the Holy Spirit inspired Solomon to use to tell us, look, if you take this gift of sexuality out of the context that God created for it, that's exactly what you're doing. You're taking the fire and you put it into your bosom. Now who's not going to get burn spots here? So leave it where I have created it. And obviously, one last observation as we look at the scriptures and this whole subject, to prevent the great gift and the great joy of this sexual relationship in marriage life, Satan will do to upload all kinds of baggage into your hard drive. And he's very successful in that. If he gets the mind of the young twisted with incorrect teaching, biased into the wrong direction, if he can get this baggage loaded up into your life with which you then walk into your marriage life, he can be very successful, bringing so much heartache even into the marriage life. What is the baggage I'm thinking of? Well, the number one today is pornography. We'll come back to that in the sermon. One of the greatest destructors of marriage life and of the personal minds of people is pornography. Second one, I mentioned again, as I did last week, is abuse. Terrible baggage that some walk into the marriage life with. Third one is betrayal. Our current manner of dating, of having an short-term relationship and being over again, this being on, off, is one of the worst preparations for the marriage. It hardens people in their experiences of being dumped. Never meant that way. God never meant relationships to go that way and to begin that way. And so I would like to speak to you young people on that sometime in the near future. What is the biblical way towards the marriage? But also the negative messages, congregation, that come from home and church. And I don't mean to say that any church message is negative, but if it is a silent, not speak about this subject, that's negative. And that's what I mentioned last week already. As parents and young parents here together with us, this must never be the silent subject. The whole world is talking about. Everywhere we go, on billboards, grocery lines, everywhere. The message of the culture is bombarding our children and our young people. And we as parents cannot afford not to speak on this subject. Openly, discreetly, pastorally, lovingly. Sharing your own faults as well, parents. Your pastor doesn't stand here clean on this subject either. That's why I speak passionately about it, because there's deep hurts in my heart on this passage. As I grew up as a young person, the same as many of you here have grown up. So let us then learn from the histories and the pains of others, as well as from the scripture. And admittedly, those who walk into the marriage with baggage, they need hard work. They need to seek the grace of God to reclaim and to redeem the beautiful gift of sexual relationships. That will be experienced with great joy as a uniting, as a bonding, as a love-increasing gift. And so, the good news is that there is a gospel. God is able to heal the wounded hearts and the ravaged gardens. There is forgiveness. Who sang that? That's the man who fell on the seventh commandment in the worst way that most of us ever have fallen, hopefully never will fall into. There's forgiveness. David found it. I acknowledged my sin, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my heart. So there is healing. Even when these sins weigh on your conscience, indeed, go and seek the grace of God. But there's also healing for those who've been destroyed and ravaged by abuse. There's one line in this psalm that is precious. He healeth the broken in heart, and he bindeth up their wounds. That text has been very special, I think, to many people who have gone through the abuse experience. There's a God who heals the broken in heart and who binds up their wounds. And of course, there's many other aspects of that heart and that wound, but certainly one of them that speaks to this area. So with that reintroduction of the subject, let us turn to the scriptures today in Matthew 5, from which I will glean my first part, and also keep your finger at Proverbs as we go back at that as well. But in Matthew 5, we find the Lord Jesus' exposition very briefly on the subject of the seventh commandment. And may I reread with you the verses that tonight will particularly give us the attention. So I'll read verse 27 to 31, 30 again. You've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, it goes much farther than that, as we looked last week, that whosoever looketh on a woman, looketh, staring, lustfully gazing, to lust after her, has committed adultery already with her in his heart. So Jesus certainly defines adultery far deeper. And then he gives this counsel and command, really. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. These words, together with Proverbs, our subject of tonight, introduces us again to the teachings of the Lord on sexual sin. And the first thought was that sexual sin is far more than the act of adultery. Secondly, that sexual sin is not worth the price tag that Satan is trying to put onto it. And thirdly, that the avoidance of sexual sins need radical measures. So let's then reconsider this subject tonight and just add a few thoughts to what I said last week on the first point, that sexual sin is far more than the act of adultery. Our catechism expands this quite beautifully. In the 108th question, does God forbid only adultery and gross-like sins? And the scripture there extends the message, or deepens out also what Jesus spoke in Matthew 5. And from Colossians and from Ephesians, we can learn what it says. You know, God forbids all unchaste actions, all gestures, our words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. Filthy jokes, young people. suggestive jokes are in God's sight a transgression of the seventh commandment, because what is he that is made holy, we make unholy. So that's a breach of the seven. Conversations which cheapen and dishonor the females and defiles what God has created good. Let's walk away from them. Let's tell those who at work or elsewhere are wanting to go that direction and want to discuss these things that are private. Clearly make your statement. This is not where I want to be. Yeah, but God has made this honorable and private, and this is something we do not speak about. Sensual and suggestive readings and viewings that stir and arouse. You know, our fathers did not speak here about videos and movies. They would have definitely included it if they wrote this in today. I get to see quite a bit when I travel overseas. When I sit for 12 hours next to a person who is constantly looking at a television monitor right next to me. And I have yet to see anything out of the corner of my eye that is not sexually suggestive of the films and movies that are out there in this world. Hollywood is not a promoter of anything pure and holy. It's subtle how they suggestively weave this whole commandment breach in there. You cannot walk away from that feeling uplifted, thinking, wow, it was really spiritually wholesome. And if there are any little flipping in of this sin of the seventh commandment, what does Christ want us to do? We'll look at that in our last thought. If your right eye offend you, you cut it out. So I just warn you against this. This constant poison that is triggered in, it's just a little sin. Just a little sin. That's enough. That's enough to transgress the law. It's enough to also make your minds impure. God's will is holy, is honorable, and just and good. I want to emphasize that last word, good, for a moment. God's commandments are good. They are emotionally good. They are good for your marriage well-being. They are good for a child's growing up. They are also good for your physical well-being. Well, studying Deuteronomy 28 in the context of my preparations this week, and God speaks there about the blessings and the curses, and I read you this for a moment. When God says, "And if it will come to pass that you do not hearken to my voice to observe all the commandments I have given you, including this one on the seventh," he says, "The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee until it has consumed thee from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. The Lord shall smite thee with a consumption and with a fever and with an inflammation and with an extreme burning and with the sword and with blasting and with mildew, and it shall pursue thee until thou perish." What kind of sicknesses are that? Well, according to most of the commentators, most of those are STDs, sexual transmitted diseases. God says, if you don't obey my commandments and live in a clean marriage life with your only partner I have given you, the very sicknesses of the world that I have blasted the unbelievers and the ungodly with will cleave to you. Now, perhaps you do not know, but the largest group of the sexual transmitted disease sufferers in the U.S. are teenagers. When I was in Carleton, there were children as young as 13 years admitted to the hospital with STD. I do not know the statistics, this maybe Joanne knows better. This is the scourge of the land. And do you not forget that some of the most serious sexual diseases have an incubation period of 13 years. So you may end up marrying with a person who is infected because of previous lifestyle choices. And it will not be 13 years later that you'll notice that they're infected with a disease. So this is one of the reasons why God commanded to Joshua to kill all the Canaanites. Maybe we don't know, but the average age among the Canaanites was 24. 24. This is what the historical records tell us. And what was the reason that the Canaanites were dying so young? Well, the Canaanites were a harbor city, a harbor nation, where all the trade routes came together. It was a nation filled with the sexual diseases. And God says there is no other cure, that I want you to eliminate all these sources of infection. So I gave you young people who were talking about that tonight in catechism class a little hint already about one of the Old Testament commandments that bewilders us sometimes. Why does God tell them to kill all those Canaanites? Because those Canaanites were filled with the diseases that God did not want his people to have. So I remind you again and again, the commandments that God has given us are good. They are good. They are meant to protect you. They are meant to promote the best well-being and the growing up circumstances and the joyful happiness in marriage life. That's why he gave them. And therefore his curses on those who consciously break them are also so severe. Mind you again and again, dear congregation, God is to be trusted not only in his gospel. God is also to be trusted in his law. Though you may not always see the why and the reasons why these laws are given, we see backwards and see how good the laws were and are. Because they're promoting your and my joyfulness and happiness in this life. That leads me to the second thought. Sexual sins aren't worth the price tag. You say, why does the Lord forbid all these activities that the world promotes? Because, I said, the Lord seeks your best. And there are three reasons that God forbids these activities outside of marriage life. First is because these sins have such a vile and such an impure character. The lust sins, as the Bible calls them. Lust. And lust is contrary to the very attribute of holiness. God is holy. That means his beauty, his wonderful, glorious beauty, is reflected in the purity of his holiness. And this image of God is also to be reflected in how men and women relate to each other. And particularly in this area of the physical intimacy is where holiness is to be reflected as well. Because it's a manner of serving and loving and giving to one another. The second reason that God is so clear about in the scripture to warn is because one short moment of a sinful pleasure brings a lifetime of consequences. If you turn back to Proverbs 6, it is so clearly how Solomon puts it there. He said, a man who commits adultery, who is committing sexual sin, lacks understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. He will get a wound, he will get dishonor, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. The guilt of sin may be wiped away. Yes. David experienced that. But the reproach of his sin was never wiped away. He was a marked man the rest of his life. There goes the man who committed adultery with his neighbor's wife and went about to kill his neighbor to cover his tracks. That reproach never left David in the days of his life. Though his sin was gone and removed by God's grace, and therefore Solomon is speaking of this so openly. He says this will not be reproached, will not be wiped away. There's jealousy involved. There is a vengeance involved. There is a sinful consequence. How many men and women have not clipped their life journey by one moment of indiscretion? And the third reason why God forbids these sins and is so adamantly warning about it, because these sins have such a destructive nature on everyone who is involved. They're the most destructive. And therefore, let us heed the warnings. And again, I'm back in chapter 6 of Proverbs. Notice that God mentioned a wound and dishonor shall he get. No, where it is. Verse 32, he that committeth adultery lacketh understanding, and he destroyeth his own soul. The destruction of the soul. That's the destruction of innocence. That's the destruction of the quality of peace. That's the destruction of the joy of being innocent. A wounded conscience is the worst thing to live with. And especially when we have transgressed this commandment of God, and that's not the only commandment, of course, this transgression of commandment brings a ongoing stain upon a person's life. I mentioned that already, so I don't have to repeat it again, but in verse 30, Solomon says, men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his own soul when he's hungry. We'll not despise that man. We'll understand, we don't excuse his behavior, but we'll understand that if he's hungry and he needs to have food, that he may steal to get the food. Not right, but he is understanding. But he says, but he that committed adultery to satisfy a lustful hunger, that is not at all a survival thing. The hunger, that's a survival thing. But satisfy a lust is not a survival thing. You see, that man lacks understanding. There's no plea here for a cry of hunger or a survival issue. Now let me add to that, that I know that there are unmarried and single people, and perhaps even married, who are living with this cry of the hunger and don't have the gift of merits or the gift of self-control. I'm asking, as I did tonight, that we would pray for such. There are battles going on in young men and young women who struggle with this hunger and don't have a natural way for satisfying. And we are too little thinking of that, especially we who are married. And I just pray that tonight it may be placed on your heart as well, that we battle with these men and women and may also lift them up in our prayers. Now the second warning that God gives is in the last verse of chapter 7, verse 27. Let me just go with you for a moment. Let's read 26 and 27 once more. Having come to this end of the description, he applies, hearken unto me now therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. In this context, sexual sin. Go not astray in her path, for she has cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her, and her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. That's a dramatic ending. Her house is the way to hell. You enter into that door of the sexual compromises and sin, it's the way to hell. And as you go into their house, you're entering into the very chambers of death. It is a very vivid presentation of a warning about this sin, isn't it? Because sexual sins are enormously addictive. We read about drug addiction. And people that are on drugs, they get a different wiring in their brain. The chemicals that they're taking are changing the brain chemistry. That's why they get so unbelievably hooked. And they need. And will go into crime to get money to buy drugs. Well, today we know that pornography does exactly the same thing. And that's why I'm openly warning our younger ones and our older ones in our midst. Pornography is a way to enter into the house that leads to hell and that goes down to the chambers of death. Sexual sin switches off your brain. Any pornographic experience somehow creates a neurological pathway in your brain that's going to ask you for more and more and more. Now, do not think that's not going to happen to me. I've been counseling a young father, not here in this church, so you don't have to look around, who by accident, that's how he said it, hid on a pornography site, curious, clicked and hooked. Just like that. And there are many that there are out there in our own churches. Do not think it happens only to the single people. No, no, these are married men that I've been speaking to and about. And they cannot shut the little window that they have opened in their brains after they have watched the pornography, for it stirs up the depravity of our heart and ask for more and more. God warns about it. In 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 6, he says, I am the avenger of all those who are not keeping their vessel in holiness and in cleanliness. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication or sexual sins. Because, he says, you are going to feel mine avenging as I forewarn you. And dear congregation, it's not worth the price tag. It's a moment of pleasure, a moment of indulgence. God will indeed avenge. David has seen it as Absalom degraded David's own wives. Now, he shouldn't have more than one, but he did. And Absalom took them. The sin came home. God is the avenger of all sorts. In my work as counseling pastor, I hear this so often. Pastor, I can't get away from it. I asked a young man who I've been counseling about pornography, he says, when do you have your memories the most? He says, when I sit in church. I battle it. I've other heard others saying, when have you struggled most with all these memories of the things you've done? He says, when I am intimate with my wife. God is the avenger of all such. The warnings are clear in the scripture. And God is following through on it. The culture's message is diametrically opposed to the scripture's message. And believe me again, God is seeking your good. He's seeking your well-being. He's seeking that the joy of the gift that He has created between a husband and wife may be fully enjoyed. And therefore, He puts His protecting hands around it. The price tag isn't worth it. Those that are indeed involved in sexual sin, and particularly those involved in sexual abuse, their souls are destroyed. The greatest tragedy, one said in the 20th century, and that's some years ago, this quote, but this is true for today, is that children lose their innocence at the age of 5. Oh, it is so beautiful to have an innocent child that doesn't know about any of these things. But you rarely meet a 5-year-old in the world today that's growing up with all the cultural information that is innocent when it comes to this beautiful gift. And so, congregation, let us together strive to guard this particular area of God's will. That brings me to my last thought. The avoidance of sexual sin needs radical measures. And we're back to Matthew 5 again. But let's together first sing with one another from 271. And that ties in with my last thought quite well. Notice how David speaks about his personal resolutions which he frames with the very prayer in the beginning of the Psalter. Ah, mercy, of mercy and of justice my thankful song shall be. And so on in 271, verses 1, 2, and 3. God. The Lord Jesus makes his application when he's dealing with the sexual sins. And if thy right eye can offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. The Lord's command is sensible. He says, what would you rather have? Something lost or all lost? What's sensible here? Now, we all know what is sensible. So, one member should perish. One of the aspects of my life should end, but that's better than the whole body should be perishing. And so let us bear that thought in mind as we are standing before all the choices that Satan portrays before us, the temptations, the suggestions. Shall I cut out that right eye, or shall I indulge in that right eye? Shall I cut off that left hand or right hand, or shall I indulge in it? The Lord's commands are also radical, obviously not literal. He does not here mean self-destruction of your eye or of your hand. That's not to be taken literal. That's figurative language. The problem is therefore not in your eye, it's also not in your hand, it's in your heart. It's the heart where the problem lies. And so he says you need to be radical. He says that I command you very drastic action. to avoid the sin that crouches as a lion at the gate of your heart and your life. And so if your right hand offends you. Now what's that word offend mean here? Obviously not what we today call offend. When I offend you, I hurt your feelings or so. But here the word offend is the Greek word leading you into sin, making you stumble. That's the word offend. If your right hand is leading you to stumble into a certain sin, original meaning of the word is something that springs forward and grabs you. That's the word offend. He says, if that right hand or that right eye is leading you into the sins that is trapping you, then there's only one cure, that you cut out the right eye and you cut off the right hand. That's drastic action, isn't it? Now, what is a right eye and a right hand? That's anything that has a tendency to snare you. Anything, activity, person, book, anything that is snaring you into a sinful pathway. That's the right eye and the right hand. Something that stirs up your passion. Something that tempts you to stumble. Now, it's purposefully that Jesus says right hand and not left hand. Right hand is more precious. Most of us are right handed. There's no slam on the left handed. But most people are right handed. And the right eye is also very critical. Especially in the time that Jesus is speaking, the right hand was the hand of the sword. The left hand had the hand of the shield. And as you think about that shield that's mostly covering your left eye, the right eye is super critical. So Jesus is choosing purposely the most important elements of the body, the right eye and the right hand, in the warfare that we are to fight. And so he says, what is now really precious to you? Maybe something very valuable in your sight. Maybe it's a relationship or a friendship or something that has become really, really special. But if it is leading you into sin, if it offends you and leads you, he says, pluck it out. Cast it from thee. Pluck it out or cast it from you. That's forceful and drastic language. No matter how precious it is and no matter how profitable it is, if it's seeking to snare you into sin, there's no compromise. There's no halfway here. It's either cut it out or get taken by it. There's no halfway house. I see too many Christians making halfway house decisions. Yeah, I go a little way. I'll cut out this one and that one. But I hold on to that sin or to that book or that movie or that. No, congregation. Cut it out could mean you smash your television set. That's what that means. Literally, in this case. Cut it out means you go to all your CDs and all your videos and you cut everything out that has been the slightest temptation to lead you into the wrong direction. The movies that are being watched also by those of us in our congregation. Can you honestly say that none of those have ever offended, led you, snared you into the wrong direction? Jesus says, it's better to cut that one out. It's better that one of those members of your life that is precious to you and exciting and pleasurable and joyful than that your whole body. No, friends, sometimes you have to send some friends packing with a non-return label on them. Unless you change your ways and you change your manners, I don't want to be any more friends with you because you're leading me into the wrong direction. That's painful. To end something that's a precious relationship, perhaps. But if it's offending you, Jesus says you need to cut it before it is uncuttable. Like what? There are people who have been married that look back later on and say, oh, I wish I'd have never gone that way. But then it's too late. Then your whole body is not only more to be separated from that situation. So therefore, be wise. and make that personal plucking out or casting away. Now lastly, the Lord's command is personal. Notice how he phrases it. He expects his people to do this themselves, not the task of others. Not your elders' task to do that. It's your and my task. Why do this? Because it's a profitable loss. It may become a very profitable gain. Ask yourself the question, do I want to destroy my present marriage? If I limit it just to this sin? Is that worth it? Do I want to destroy my future marriage? Because the Lord is the avenger of all. Do you want to lose a job or connections and stand with shame at the end? God says, what is profitable, let it go. In a long end, one member perish or the whole body? Just keep on asking this question every time that you are dealing with issues of sin, especially in this area of the seventh commandment, but of course of any commandment we can apply this. And so if I may close with this, friends, sometimes radical measures are needed. And the first one is to remove the sources of temptation. Fathers, mothers, I do not think that television is a good source in your home. It is aptly styled the devil's pulpit, no matter what you think of it. For the filth and the suggestions and the addictiveness even of the visual is the devil's pulpit. And I have yet to find someone that is able to convince me that the 1% that's okay on the television justifies it to be in my home. I've never yet found anyone who can tell me that. Because they all say, yes, 95% of the stuff on television is indeed not good. But let it not only look at the television. Look today at the internet. That's the backdoor television, I'd say, in our denomination, in our circles. Because what's available there on YouTube and in all the full movies and the videos that we can download there for free, for nothing, sources of temptation. Are we consciously making our choices to cut out the right hand and to cut out the left, the right eye? It's for your own goodwill. It's not our decision to make that for you. That's what Jesus says, if your right hand can offend, you cut it out. We may exhort you, and we will, and we must. We may tell you that these are not good things for you. But at the end of the day, you live with the results. So remove the source or avoid the sources of temptation. And both can only be accomplished one way. What's the only way? The only way that is accomplished if you live a close life with the captain of salvation. If we have no prayer life and no personal life, asking the Lord Jesus to be in every moment and every choice and every decision I need to make, it's likely you will continue to go down in the pathways and the choices that will ultimately destroy your soul. And perhaps far more than that. And therefore, friends, what is your relationship? And what are your daily interactions with the King of the Church? He said, without me you can do nothing. I cannot handle a single temptation, no matter how small, without the constant help of the Savior. We need him daily. And if Christ is yours and you are in him, then you can sing, as we're going to sing at the end today. No nations can pass me about the swarming host of sin. Isn't that exactly what we're living in? Yet in the name of God the Lord, I shall the victory win. Not in your own strength, but through Christ. The Lord has helped and kept me safe, and foes were fierce and strong. The Lord my Savior is become, he is my strength and song. And with this, let us begin today to see what right eye or right hand you need to be cutting off. And there may be different sources, and there may be different things in your life and in my life. But the Lord calls us and commands us tonight for our own well-being. I cannot again but emphasize it. He seeks nothing better than the joy and the health of your soul and body. His law is good. Trust Him. Also in that aspect. Amen. Let's pray together about this. Lord God, these are very vital subjects Thou hast touched upon in this evening hour again. And we beseech Thee that Thou Thyself would bedew the words and the thoughts of according to Thy Scripture with the Holy Spirit's convicting, sanctifying, and applying work. Lord, Thou knowest how we live in a day in which Satan is getting more and more liberty to open the floodgates of the evil, also on this commandment. And we pray, O God, that Thou would make us to be faithful watchmen, but also Thou would make us to be wise people. Write upon our hearts the very thought of Solomon. Can a man stand on hot coals and his feet not get burned? Lord, a child can understand this, and yet we as adults are so foolish that we don't want to understand it. And we pray this evening that the power of Thy Spirit be convicting, to make cleansing, that there may be cleansing fruit found in our personal family lives. Father, will Thou so go with us also this evening, this week that we stand before again. May Thy grace uphold us, keep us, protect us in our work, in school, in studies, in our families. Be with the friends that are here to travel back to their home, or Thou guide them in safety. And Lord, be so with us all, we ask, undeserved, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing Psalter 317. The verses I just quoted from. God, an all-sufficient helper. Let us sing verse 2 and 3. The Lord with me, I will not fear. And what follows in 2 and 3. Receive the blessing of God now and let us go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.